We turn now to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16. Reading from verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. May God add his blessing to that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the first two verses of Genesis chapter 16. One said then that there is a sharp contrast between Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 16. Chapter 15 reveals a man of faith. Chapter 16 reveals a man of unbelief. We first looked at this testing of Abraham's faith, looking also at other tests which were brought upon him, paying particular attention to their respective settings, for that is important. From this, one sought to make application to our own hearts. We then went on to see how that, by hearkening unto the voice of his wife, Abram violated the mandate of Scripture regarding headship, which one pointed out creates a situation which will never know divine blessing. It is from this point that we proceed this evening. Verse 3 of chapter 16. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. from the violation of headship, Abram goes on to set aside the God-ordained institution of monogamous marriage, a one-man, one-woman relationship. Here I make an immediate application before we go any further, and it is a very solemn one. Beloved, if we, as God's people, disregard one aspect of truth, it will not be long before we shall be neglecting others also. I repeat that, and let us all take it to heart. If we, as God's people, disregard one aspect of truth, it will not be long before we shall be neglecting others also. The design of the adversary is long term. His inroads are progressive. Now, this applies to us as individuals, and it applies also to the local body of believers. Remember that Satan is set for the overthrow of both our individual testimony and for the local collective testimony. His sights are set upon the overthrow or the marring of both. And he does not advance with devastating bomb attacks. He does not do that. No, it is gradual encroachment. Gradual encroachment. And it always starts with giving a little bit of ground. That's how it always starts. Just moving slightly off center. Being a little less rigid. This is always the beginnings of compromise. Brethren and sisters, here I speak under deep exercise of heart. Let us beware. Let us beware. Quite recently, I have had painful conversation with a pastor who has given way upon certain issues. And I had to faithfully warn him that except he turned back, it would be the beginning of the end. For it is not the strategy of Satan to just put his foot in the door. That's only the start. His aim is to enter, and his foot comes first. Then the door's ajar. His strategy in the long term is to enter and to spoil the goods. Mar a true and a full-orbed witness, and thus destroy a biblical testimony. But look still closer into this incident. Why did Abram and Sarah do this thing? Why did they do it? What was their motive? What was the object of their plan? It was a human device to bolster up a divine plan. A human device to bolster up a divine plan. Beloved, what lies at the back of the fall of evangelicalism in our day? What lies behind it? The devices of men. They are a departure from the mandate of Scripture. They are the progressive inroads of Satan. The seed which should issue from the loins of Abraham was of God's ordering. It was in the hands of an almighty and omnipotent being. He had no need of the fleshly scheming of husband and wife. In any case, the whole thing was to be not after the order of the natural, but of the miraculous. And so it is with the spiritual. All the children of Abraham, we are speaking now of the spiritual children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham, all those of true faith, are born not of blood, nor of the will of man. They're born of God. It's supernatural. It's within the realm of miracle. It's not of the natural. There is no place, I cannot emphasize this too strongly, there is no place in the church of God for human scheming, for fleshly activity, for worldly methods, or for human reasoning to come in and take precedence over the Word of God. No place for it whatsoever in the church. For the entire plan, the entire ordering of the church is of God. It is of God. And the bringing forth of dead souls unto new birth is in his hands. Regeneration and spiritual life is of the Holy Ghost and him alone. For Christians to cohabit with Egyptians, which is in Scripture always a type of the world, for Christians to cohabit with the world is to beget bastards. And this is what the church is doing today. Filling her pews with false professors, not the true seed at all, born after the will of man, not of the order of the miraculous and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I say it's what the church is doing today, cohabiting with the world and bringing into her pews a generation of bastards, not the true seed. Verse 4 of chapter 16, he went in unto Hagar and she conceived. Abram went in unto Hagar and she conceived. Yes, and so will the church. So will the church form an unholy alliance, and make no mistake, a seed will follow. This is the plan and strategy of Satan. I say, solemn application. It is indeed. Let us heed it. So much for this relevant, but very searching matter. Let us move further into the chapter. Verse 4, he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Here begin the fruits which inevitably will follow the violation of scriptural principles. Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. He departed from the sacred ties of marriage. And soon the problems began to rear their ugly head. Envy, jealousy, strife. It's inevitable within the domestic scene when such a thing takes place. Friends, I say again, one cannot do these things and escape the natural consequences. But this being a matter which we have given ample coverage to over recent years, I will not expand upon the domestic scene again here. Verse 6. Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now many are the views of commentators on this verse, some viewing Abram in a favorable light as he leaves Hagar to the mercy of Sarah. And others take a completely different view. It is my personal conviction, for what it is worth, that this verse, verse 6, is but a confirmation of that which was before us last week. You see, Abram had surrendered his position as head of the household. And all these happenings are contingent upon the initial departure from the known will and purpose of God. Natural consequence of that first departure. As I have already stated, the giving of one inch will lead to the giving of another inch. And it won't be long before it's the giving of a foot, and then a yard, and soon a mile. Now, so far in this chapter, the sights have been set upon Abram and Sarah. These two persons of faith who had so failed. But from now on, the Holy Spirit switches our attention from these two to the bondwoman, Hagar. And the lessons to be learnt here are of an entirely different nature. At the end of verse 6, we see Hagar fleeing for her life, an unfortunate servant girl who had become a willing partner to the wishes of this man and woman, who were a man and woman of faith, a man and a woman whom she had trusted. And she had entered in to their scheme, become a willing partner. And now in her condition, the very thing which both Sarah and Abram wanted, in her condition she was turned adrift. And note, Abram, the father of the child that she was carrying, did not intervene at all. Again, does this confirm me in what I said earlier concerning his position in the household? See the inroads? Now look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. The angel of the Lord. This is the first time that such an expression is found in Scripture. We shall come across it many, many more times as we proceed. This is why, in fact, if you allow your minds to go back to the very commencement of our study of the book of Genesis, when we were dealing with the question of creation, those beginnings, we dealt with creation as we see it, and then we dealt with the creation of the spirit world, the unseen principalities and powers. And then we went deeper into that and did a detailed examination of the angels and their ministry. You no doubt will remember that I said it was important that we did this because as we proceeded through the book of Genesis, we should constantly be coming up against this term, the angel of the Lord, or angels appearing unto men, angels coming down with messages, or angels coming down in judgment. Well, here we are. We've got to chapter 12 of Genesis, the angel of the Lord comes before us. I say it's the first time that such an expression is found in Scripture. Now, we know that angels are messengers. They are also ministering spirits. They are that unseen army of mighty beings who are at the bidding of Almighty God. But note here the wording. It is not that an angel appeared. Rather is it the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah. Now, invariably, when we read of this in the Old Testament, it has reference to the Lord himself. The theological term is a theophany. By that is meant a brief appearance of the Lord of heaven, a brief appearance in some form upon earth for a specific purpose or revelation, a theophany, a brief appearance of the Lord from heaven in some form upon earth for a specific purpose or revelation. Now here was to be a revelation of divine grace. Look at the situation again. A poor, unfortunate girl, an Egyptian, a bondwoman, in sin, in a wilderness. A poor, unfortunate girl, I repeat, an Egyptian, a bondwoman, in sin, in a wilderness. Could anything, I ask, could anything be more descriptive of the sinner? Unfortunate, yes, by one man's disobedience, many made sinners. An Egyptian, a worldling, without God, without Christ, without hope, so is every sinner. A bondwoman, every sinner is bound in chains, in captivity to sin and Satan. In sin, and loving it, not aware of it, in a wilderness. No satisfaction, and humanly speaking, no hope. Such is the state of every child of Adam. But, says our verse, the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. How reads the New Testament? When the Lord from heaven, not in angelic form, but found in fashion as a man, having come to accomplish and to outwork the purposes of the eternal God. And how reads the New Testament when he had come and announcing his mission? What said he as he gives full revelation of divine grace? In Luke 15 and verse 4, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them does not leave the 99 and go after that which is lost until he find it. The angel of the Lord found her. But more detail is contained in this appearance of the Lord to this poor girl. Where did he find her? Where did he find her? By a fountain of water. By a fountain of water. Verse 14 of this chapter, which is flashing on into next week's section, but verse 14 states, it was the well. Not a well. It was the well. He found her by a fountain. It was by the well. Again, this is the first time that a well is mentioned in Scripture. To me, all this is so fascinating in study. It's the first time that a well is mentioned in Scripture. And the next time a well is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 19. But the interesting thing about that is that again, it is in connection with the same person, Hagar. Because of this, I must flash forward here for a few moments, even on into chapter 21. Because it is an integral part, I believe, of this same wondrous unfolding of divine grace. The first mention of the angel of the Lord. The first mention of the well. And in Genesis 21 and verse 19 we read this, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. The poor woman was here perishing for want of water in a wilderness. Yet, and this is the amazing thing, yet a well of water was by her side, but she never saw it until God opened her eyes. Friends, do I need to draw out the lessons here? Is it not crystal clear to us all? Poor sinners in this world perish in the wilderness of sin apart from divine intervention. They do indeed. Sinners in this world, they perish in the wilderness of sin apart from divine intervention. And we're powerless to do anything about it. Men do not set out in search of God. Wherever do you read in the New Testament of all the sheep flocking across the wilderness and across the desert looking for a shepherd? You see, it's Arminianism. It's got the cart before the horse every time. It's always truth in reverse. It is the good shepherd who seeks out his lost sheep until he finds them. How does Isaiah put it in chapter 65 and verse 1? To me, it's a most explicit verse. I love it. Upon the surface it looks an enigma, but we who know the purposes of God and how his purposes of grace are outworked, we can see the sense of it the moment we read it. And Isaiah puts it like this, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. To me, that's profound. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And where? Where does the good shepherd, where does God meet the lost sinner? Where is the contact made? By a well of water. Yea, rather, the well, that wondrous fountain opened up for sin and for all uncleanness. And that's where the contact is always made between a holy God and a lost, hell-bound, dying sinner. The contact is always made by the well, by the fountain. What fountain? Ah, beloved, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That's where God meets guilty sinners. But although this glorious truth has been heralded from the rooftops over long centuries, yet men do not see it even now. In this land in which we live, it has been published down through the generations. We live in a land of Bibles, as we were reminding our hearts in the presence of God in the prayer meeting. No shortage of the Word of God. The famine is the hearing of the Word of God. It's been sounded out. It's been passed down by grandparents to their children and on to the grandchildren and through succeeding generations. The truth of the gospel. And yet this land is pagan. It's been heralded from the rooftops. Why is it that men do not see it even now? Because of the truth of the Lord himself. In John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's why. And Hagar could perish by that well of water, and she would have, if God hadn't opened her eyes, right by the sign. Yet she would have died. Again in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. There was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord opened Hagar's eyes. Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. It's not a natural thing. It's of the order of miracle. Beloved, it was grace that wrote our names in life's eternal book. It was grace that taught our feet to tread the heavenly way. Blessed are your eyes, said the Savior. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. May our consideration of this chapter in Genesis bring us closer to the Lord in both duty, as seen in the first section, and in devotion and salvation, as seen in the second, for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 491. 491. Arise, my soul, my joyful powers, and triumph in my God. Awake my voice, and loud proclaim his glorious grace abroad. He raised me from the depths of sin, the gates of gaping hell, and fixed my standing more secure than 'twas before I fell. 491. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the glorious truth set out for us in thy word. That which we have seen again this evening, we bless thy name for. Its solemn warnings to us, thy people. Oh, may we heed them. May we never be unmindful that warning which thou hast given to us. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. O our God, we pray again this evening, hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. And for that other aspect of truth in which we revel and rejoice before thee, truths of sovereign grace, those things which bow us low in thy presence as we have considered them again this evening. Oh, if thou hadst not opened our eyes and made contact with us at that fountain opened up at Calvary, we should have perished in our sins. Our God, we fall adoring at thy feet again this evening, that in mercy and in matchless grace, thou didst come just where we were and open our blind eyes to see the well from which we drank of those life-giving springs. Having the assurance of the Savior, the Whosoever shall drink of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. For that satisfaction, our God, indeed it is eternal satisfaction which we have received. We bless thee. We wonder again as we separate that ever our eyes should have been opened. Ah, little wonder it is that thou dost say unto us, blessed art thou, blessed are your eyes. They have seen, your ears, they have heard. May we never accept this thing or take it for granted, but ever be kept lowly at thy feet, in wonder, in love, and in praise. So our God, dismiss us now with thy smile upon us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us throughout our earthly pilgrimage. Amen.